All right. Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word. Lord, your word is sharp and it is sweet, and it will pierce into our hearts and then fill it full of grace. So, Lord, I pray this evening that your word would go forth and that we would learn of you, the glorious God of heaven and earth, and that our hearts would be moved to follow you and to love you more. And it's in your name I ask these things, Lord. Amen. So when we left Naomi today, before she had turned to return and rose up, what type of situation was she in? Bad, right? That says it about as plain as she's in a bad situation. She was in a bad way. Destitute. Dire. You know, remember in high school when they had like those, they call them senior superlatives, I think, or the most likelies, right? Now, if you saw Naomi at this point in time, she would not be the most likely to succeed, now would she? In fact, her position or situation was almost hopeless. And here she is in the middle of a foreign country, and she's turning and moving towards the Lord. And that's where we pick it up here at verse 7. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to the land of Judah. So here they were in Moab, in the fields of Moab, and they're taking a journey, most likely by foot, and they're walking. And so Naomi, I can imagine she is older, and she's in the lead, and her two daughters-in-laws are with her, helping her. And I can just imagine, on the way, she stops, right? She stops. But verse 7 is showing us what type of setting and action is taking place. It's the narrator writing verse 7. So what is the setting? It's on the road. I don't know how far they have went, but it's on the way from Moab to Judah. And on the way, on this going out, verse 8 takes place. So my question number 2 is, how is verse 8 different from any of the preceding verses? I'll give you a second to look over it and think about how verse 8 might be different. It is a blessing. That is exactly right. So that is different. Something happens in verse 8 that hasn't happened before. That's right. She speaks. This is the first time in the book of Ruth that we see direct speech. Now, this is a little of just a side note on when you're reading through Old Testament narrative. You remember that when you're writing the Old Testament, it's usually on parchment, and it's only with skilled laborers, and writing and recording is very expensive in the ancient world. So that when direct speech comes about. That takes up a lot more space than narrative. So it's important. That's one of the ways that Hebrew writers would use to say, hey, watch out. What I'm about to say is very, very important. So the narrative slows way down, and we get to focus in on the words there in verse 8. And as Bruce said, it's a blessing. So we see the narrator say, but Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, and here it is, go. And this is a command, go. Naomi said, return. There's that word again, shuv, turn, return, return. And you will see that repeated all through this text. She says, go, return, each of you to her mother's house. So that's my question number three. Where does Naomi instruct her daughters-in-law to return to? Back to where they grew up? What was the specific phrase, though? Does that strike you as unusual, reading through the Old Testament? Like, how often do you see the return to your mother's house? Usually it's your father's house, right? And usually the father is the person of protection. I think it's another reason that I wanted to choose the book of Ruth to begin on Mother's Day, is the emphasis of godly women within the book of Ruth. And here we are, we're returning to the mother's house, not the father's house. And I think the author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants to emphasize this, that Naomi's saying, go back to your mother's house. Now, if you have any questions as we go along, just interrupt me and let me know, because I'd love to, you know, interact with you as you have your thoughts. But as he returns to the mother's house, verse 8, she says, may the Lord. You see the all capital letters there, Lord? That's Yahweh. So whenever you see that, that means Yahweh. And that's the covenant name of the Lord. That's the name that the Lord gave to Moses when he went to him first time there at the burning bush. Tell them that I am sent you. Yahweh is basically the noun form of I am, Yahweh. And may he deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The word kindly is another powerful, powerful word in the Old Testament. It's chesed. And it's so powerful and so weighty and so significant, people have a hard time translating it. So this ESV version says kindly. Does anybody else have a different translation there in verse 8 of may the Lord deal and then fill in the blank? Do you have anybody? Kindness. Kindness. Oftentimes it's loving kindness. Oftentimes it's faithfulness. Oftentimes it's mercy. That's how thick and heavy this word is. And so it's also a word of the covenant. So you have the covenant God, the God of Israel, Yahweh, and you have his covenant love mentioned here. And so Naomi is saying, may the covenant God of Israel, Yahweh, deal kindly with his covenant love to you. But let me ask you this question. Who's he speaking to? Yeah, who's Naomi addressing here? Like, who's she talking to? And who are they? Isn't that ironic, isn't it? She is asking the covenant God of Israel to put his love upon these two ladies who are daughters of Moab. Very interesting. And we'll see this play out. Will one daughter of Moab enter into that covenant love? That's awesome, isn't it? God loves all nations, and he has always loved all nations. He has set his favor on Israel in the Old Testament, for sure, but his covenant love is available to all who come unto him. So Naomi asks that the covenant God Yahweh deal kindly chesed with you. And as you have dealt, and why does she say that? Because you have dealt properly with the dead, their husbands, and with her. So what we want to get a picture of here in verse 8 is that these two daughters-in-law, both of them, Orpah and Ruth, have dealt well, properly, justly with their husbands and with their mother-in-law. So they have a sweet relationship. All three of them have a sweet relationship with each other. Any questions or comments or thoughts? All right, then moving on to verse 9. So we have Naomi's request, then we have another one. Verse 9, the Lord, once again, all caps, Yahweh, grant that you may find rest. Uh-oh, so here we have again another covenant word that's coming up. Do you remember when the Israelites went into the land of Canaan, what were they to find? Rest. Although it didn't ultimately get fulfilled then, but it was supposed to be a place of rest, a place that they would have peace or shalom. So here we have another covenant word with the covenant Lord to these ladies. May you find rest, and then each of you in the house of her husband. What's your thoughts about that? So return to the house of your mother, and may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me, and may the Lord give you rest, each in the house of your husband. What do you think Naomi is communicating here? They are free to go, is what she's trying to communicate very, very plainly, articulately, sweetly, within the realms of the covenant Lord. Like, I pray that he blesses you as you return to Moab. As you return to Moab, I pray that you find his covenant love and covenant rest where? In the house of your husband. The biblical view is that God created male and female, both in his image. And what makes that valuable? His image in both of us is what makes that valuable. I always sort of explain it to my children like this. And sometimes I have a dollar bill, and sometimes we have these gold coins that are worth a dollar as well. Now, what's the value of both of those units of money or denominations? They're $1, right? Now, they look totally different, and they are totally different, but their value is exactly the same. And that's the way God has made us. We're different, but our value is the same. So I think that's a great observation. I think that Scripture, when read properly, shows us the sweet, sweet value of the ladies within our lives and within this world. We would do well to take heed. As we move on from there, thank you, Noe, for that. I appreciate that so much. The Lord grant you rest, each of you in the house of your husband. So here, there's this contrast going on, and she's saying, you're free to go. And then she kissed them, which is a way of saying goodbye. And then they lifted up their voices and wept. Question 9, how do all three women respond to the thought of departing? 10 years together, it's pretty hard for them, isn't it? 10 years together, 2 marriages, a home that has knitted hearts together, roots that have been sunk very deep. Here Naomi is getting ready to leave, and she's telling them, you go, you leave, because there's really no hope with me. And what's their reaction? They cry. It breaks their heart to think about it. It's such a human story, isn't it? Saying goodbyes are not easy, especially to ones that you love. Verse 10, their response. And they said to her, no, we will return with you and to your people. So that's the response. That's the question 10 I have. What is response? So Naomi gives a command, go and turn back to Moab. And they say, no. Well, they're not being very obedient, are they? It's okay. They have a love for Naomi. And remember, this is both of them. Both of them say this. It's not one. It's both of them say, no, we are staying with you. And how does Naomi respond to the refusal of the daughter-in-laws? Verse 11, but Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Once again, there's that word again, shuv, turn, return, my daughters. It's not daughters-in-law here, it's daughters. Why will you go with me? That's a rhetorical question, and she's going to answer that. Why will you go with me? What reason do you have to continue with me? What hope do you have with me? I am an older lady who has lost her husband. What benefit is it for you to continue with me? That's what she's asking. Why would you return with me? Verse 11. And then what does she say? Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Now that's interesting that she brings that up, isn't it? Why do you think she brings that up? And then she's going to use an argument here, right? So she's using an argument. So they have to have some type of framework of like, why would she say that? Why would she say that at all? And so Naomi has this cultural concept, and the fancy word for it is levirate marriage, levirate being brother in Latin. So levirate marriage, I think it's, if I'm not mistaken, Deuteronomy 25 verses, starting in verse 10. I'm not for sure on that, but I think it's where it's described that the brother of the deceased brother will take the wife so that the name and that lineage would go on and the inheritance so that they would inherit that portion that was due them. And that's going to come into play a little bit later with the kinsman redeemer. So Naomi is saying, look, if this is what you're thinking about, this levirate marriage possibility, let me assure you, there is no possibility at all that this is going to happen. And she makes an extended argument for that beginning there in verse 11. Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? So she says, is there anything in here that may become your husband? And the answer to that rhetorical question is no, absolutely not. But she's going to make it very clear again. So she says that, and then in verse 12, she says the same word again. Turn, shuv, my daughters, go your way. Another command, turn, go, for I am too old to have a husband. So number one, she's too old to conceive and to have a husband. So that's one reason that Naomi says, there's no hope in me. I'm too old. Going on, verse 12. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear you sons. So this question I have here is, what rhetorical device does Naomi use to demonstrate that there is no future with her? And that's found in verse 12. You want to read it over. What is it that she's saying? It's a hypothetical hyperbole. Number one, I'm old, too old. I can't bear sons, right? But then she says, hypothetically speaking, if I even could have sons, and if I could have a husband this very night and conceive, and I'm thinking to myself, well, it have to be twins too, right? Yeah. So conceive twins, and if they were born 9 months later, normal gestation period, are you going to wait? And that's getting into verse 13 there, I think. Verse 13, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? And it's a rhetorical question, but Naomi does what? Answers it for them. No. And I think that question is answering all of them. No, no, no. Do not come with me. There is no hope. There's no future with me. That's what she's trying to convince these ladies. Do not come with me. And then she says the quote I quoted this morning, no, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Does that make sense to you when that's read? And what do you think about it? Naomi's saying these things. No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord, same name, Yahweh, has gone out against me. That's a hard verse to comprehend and understand, isn't it? So let's take it backwards and see how this works. So Naomi is saying at the end of verse 13, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. To feel that way is rough, isn't it? But she does, and she's had some hard times, hasn't she? So that's the way she feels about this. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me, and that is why she is exceedingly bitter, because she had a famine that she had to leave. And when she left, she went to Moab. And when she went to Moab, she went with her husband and her two sons. But her husband died, and her two sons passed away. And this is so bitter to her. So she feels as if the hand of the Lord has went out against her, and it's bitter against her. And then what does she say? For your sake. I think she's saying this. I feel as if the hand of the Lord has went out against me. Because look at how he has dealt in my life. And my heart breaks that you have to be a part of this. And I think that this tugs on something very deep. It's one thing for us to hurt and be sad when something bad happens to us. It's on a totally different level when someone that you care significantly for is hurting because of what's happening to you. You don't want that, right? Let's say you get hurt or you get sick, and you think about the people that you love, and like, I can handle the sickness or the hurt, but I hate to see how it affects the ones that I love, my family around me. That's what Naomi's saying. It's breaking her heart that these two daughters of hers, daughters-in-law, have joined into that bitterness with her. And so she says, leave. Get away from me. And don't partake of this bitterness anymore. Any questions about that? Does that make sense? That verse makes sense? The text is bringing these things up, but not answering. I think it's our job as we run through a text to put those questions, and that's why I usually write a list of questions like this. This is one of the ways that I study and ask myself, is the author, the text, going to answer this question that I have? Sometimes the most powerful applications are questions that are left unanswered. But we want to follow the authorial intent and say, okay, what are you trying to lead us into in this story? So if the question of lack of children is a valid issue, well, the author will definitely address that. And so that's the way I go through Hebrew narrative. I had an excellent Hebrew professor that said, this is what I want you to do. You're going to have these questions come up. And when you do, jot them down. Then ask yourself, does the text answer your question? And if so, then great. If not, follow the text. It will take you, God's word will take you to where you need to go on this. And so those are excellent observations. And that's why I love running through a narrative like this. Because not only do we get to learn from God's word, but I get to learn how to study God's word better. And hopefully that is communicated to you as well. So that's the way I love to study God's word together. So excellent questions, and let's see if the text answers that. Which brings us, so that takes us to 13, and that is such a weighty statement. To me, one of the things I ask is Naomi right in saying this? Is she right in saying that the Lord has dealt bitterly with her and the hand of the Lord has gone out against her? That's my question, and guess what I have to say is, well, does the text answer it? We'll see. We'll see if the text answers that question or not. But the Bible always records truth. It even records truth. It's so true that when somebody is wrong, it will accurately record when they're wrong and sometimes teach us the right way to think about it. The Psalms are the place that you go to hear from the Word of God how a person is to respond to adverse situations. And there are times in the Psalms that you will hear things like, Lord, what is happening right now? And I think the Psalms keep that balance. And here, especially when you have Naomi's two quotes, she asks that the Lord bless these Moabite ladies with the covenant names of the Lord. And then she says, the Lord, that same Lord, has dealt bitterly with me. So obviously she hasn't lost her faith, number one. And number two, she knows that this is the Lord that blesses. And so that's why I brought in that quote from Joyce Baldwin earlier in my sermon earlier this morning. Naomi is actually staking her faith in the Lord by saying this. She's saying, God, I know that this has happened because you have brought it about, but I know that you are the God that blesses. How in the world is this going to reconcile itself? And let us see. That's what the book of Ruth is. We have some weeks to find that out, don't we? Verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and wept again. So that's my question. How do the three ladies react again to the thoughts of parting? Same way. They come together and they are just heartbroken. Let me ask you this question, question 17. Does Naomi's argument make sense to you? Logically, does her argument make sense to the girls? Yes, there's no hope with me. I see no future at all with him. So she's laying out her case before them, saying, go. There is nothing that you can have with me. I see no future hope with me. Go. Be blessed in Moab, however the Lord sees to do that. So that's really important to have that mindset. Like, yes, Naomi is actually making sense in some ways here. If she's taking it from her perspective, right? Like, I'm an older lady. Chances are that I'm, number one, not going to have a husband. If I did, I wouldn't be able to conceive. And if I did conceive, I couldn't have twins. And if I had twins, are you going to wait for another at least 18, let's say, for our sake, 18 years? And it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen, girls. So go and leave. We know the who that causes it. We want to know the why, but we rarely get to know. But the main thing is, if we truly know the who and his character, we don't need to know the why, because he is good. There's oftentimes we don't know why this is happening, but he does. And so our heart has to be knitted to him. And it's okay to say, Lord, what are you doing? I don't understand it. And he says, it's okay, you don't have to understand it. Just trust me. And I'll get the glory, I promise you. And you'll get the joy. I'll turn all things to good for those who love me and who are called according to my purpose. So verse 14 comes along, and they lift up their voices, and they weep again. And then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. So we'll stop right there. What does that mean? She's saying goodbye. The logical argument of Naomi was good. And she says goodbye. Now, Orpah is not to be looked down upon, because she is making a good choice in light of what's happening here. And so literally, we would call Orpah a foil. And what that means is, here we have somebody who hears Naomi's argument, and she says to herself, you know, that makes sense. And maybe I will end up under the blessing of Yahweh in Moab with a husband. And so she makes a sensible choice, and she departs. But what does that do? That sets Ruth up to go way above and way beyond. And this is where the beauty of the book of Ruth begins. And what did she do? But Ruth clung to her. Orpah made a good choice. Ruth went above and beyond. Where's the first time that we see that word, or the significance of the word clave or clung in the scripture? You might think through it real quick. It might pop into your head. It's in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast, and there it is, cling to his wife, and they shall two become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. But here we have, pre-fall, this word being used for a man and a wife to come together and be one flesh. Now, obviously, this is not the same exactly meaning, but it gives you of how strong a bond that's being communicated here. Ruth is committed, and we'll see that commitment next week. Next week, yeah. But Ruth is totally committed to her mother-in-law, Naomi. So we see Orpah makes a good choice. Ruth goes above and beyond. And then we'll see how God works that out, Ruth's choice and his providence, all the way through the book. And that brings us to the end of our lesson. I would love to go on, but I want to reserve the next passage for Sunday morning. so that the rest of the of charity can, you know, have this sweet, that's some of the sweetest words in all of Scripture that are coming up here in the book of Ruth. But before we close in prayer, is there any observations that you have or any questions that you might have about the book of Ruth up to this point? They were being sweet to her. And one of the ways you see that is there in verse 10 with their response. And they said, to her, "No, we will return with you and to your people." So they knew that they were going to this place called Israel, to your people, the Israelites. And so we see that Naomi, somehow or another, has communicated to her, that to those two daughters, that God is significant and is working specially with this group of people. A great observation. You know, there's a few characters here at the beginning of the book that appear, and they fade off the stage. Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion, and Orpah. So they all rise up, and you see them. There's nothing particularly special about them. And Orpah is probably the most virtuous of all of them. And they all enter stage left, go out, and exit stage right. And they're never mentioned again. And we don't know. So we're only speculating when we think about what may have happened. Orpah might have returned. And she may have received the blessing of the Lord and his kindnesses and within the house of her husband and found rest. She may not. We don't know that. So that's why I say, like, we have to follow the text, right? Yeah. When you open up in the book of Ruth, it starts out telling a story about a man, Elimelech, and he has a family. His wife's name is Naomi, and he has two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And so that's the way most Old Testament stories open up, a man and a story, and the man's named. And then in verse 3, it turns. This man dies. And so now the story is not about a man anymore. It's about a woman, Naomi. And so the author does an about-face real quick and says, oh, you think you're talking about a man and his story? No, he's actually talking about Naomi and her story and these two ladies. And so I think there's an emphasis in the book of Ruth upon the role of the ladies within God's covenant people. And so it's a very great case study. And so I think that's why the author here mentions the house of the mother instead of the house of the father, because that shift has taken place. And now we're emphasizing women instead of men for some reason. And so and the story will focus on Naomi and Ruth throughout the rest of it. And Boaz comes in, but it's Naomi and Ruth who are the main characters all the way through this story. Great observation, though. And it's a lesson to us, isn't it? Sometimes, whether you're a man or a woman, we can be arrogant in the way we think. Let us not be like that. That's not the Bible's thoughts about it. God created male and female in his image. In his image, he created them. Any other thoughts? I love this discussion. We could spend all night. So, if you allow me to take just a few minutes and to run you through how I think about making present-day applications from Old Testament scriptures. So, like, how do you do that, right? How do you do that properly? So, what I like to do is take a text, and I sort of try to communicate this morning, but here in the smaller setter, I want to do it better. You take a text of scripture, and you go deep into that text of scripture. You see what the words say and how they work together. And what you do is you see here in the narrative, what is this scripture communicating about God and how is God working in the world? In this context, Ruth was probably written 1000 BC and in the setting of the Judges, so probably 12 to 1300 BC is the setting. So what is the author communicating then to those people in that context? And then you find that theological principle. And this morning I pulled out a couple. God is sovereign over the events of the world. We see that clearly in the book of Ruth. And God is sovereign over the events of life. And so there's two theological principles found in the book of Ruth. And now my job is to take those theological principles and build a bridge that's 3,000 years long and make an application. Because that truth that God is sovereign over the events of the world and that God is sovereign over the events of our life does not change, no matter how many ages pass. And so that's how I work through a text to say, how do I take a text that was written 3,000 years ago and apply it to me today? Well, I have to take a truth that is timeless and pull it out of the text properly and then apply it to my life. And so that's how I work through applying a 3,000-year-old text to my own heart. And I pray, and I ask you to pray always, that this person would not stand up here and teach unless he's applied it to his own heart and life first, for sure. Any other thoughts about the book of Ruth? When I began with mothers as an illustration this morning, they do the ordinary things extraordinarily. And the book of Ruth teaches that truth so well. These are ordinary people in hard times, right? And yet, they make step-by-step little choices that exemplify the care and the love that God gives to us. Love happens, and it's dirty sometimes. And what are you saying? They're like, it's hard. And you, one pastor I knew, he was our pastor. His name is Pastor Jim Newcomber, and he was a counseling major, and he's so sweet. But he says sometimes when you love the sheep, that's brothers and sisters in Christ, you smell like sheep. A shepherd smells like sheep. Why is that? Because loving someone is dirty sometimes, and it's hard. And I'm sure Ruth felt that, the dust and the sand, as she walked from Moab to Bethlehem, and the commitment that it took to take care of her. And yet God is good, and that's how he works, day in, day out, with our simple choices and how we treat other people. May God bless that. With that said, let us close with prayer. Lord, you are so good, so glorious, so sweet. And this book of Ruth communicates that so well. I pray, Lord, that as we walk through this book verse by verse, that we would take your truth that is timeless and apply it to our times and our lives. I pray that we would be ordinary people who love you. And Lord, we may never know the extraordinary things that happen because of that. But Lord, we ask that you would use us in that way. Give us peace and comfort when hard times come, knowing that you are God. Help us always to know that you are good. And Lord, follow you with our whole hearts. And it's in your name I ask these things, Lord. Amen.